Lynn Twist had wanted to meet Mother Teresa her whole life. Even as a little girl, she longed to meet her. Later in life, Lynn found herself working for a nonprofit whose goal was to end world hunger, just a little goal. She was in Delhi in India, and she got a call. Mother Teresa would like to meet with you tomorrow. She was so nervous, she couldn't sleep all night the night before. She got to the home for the dying early, and one of the nuns said, "Oh, we're so sorry. Mother Teresa had to run out and help a young woman who needed to be brought to the hospital. But she'll be back, she'll be back. Why don't you just wait here?" So Lynn found herself sitting on a simple bench in a hallway, waiting. About 45 minutes later, down the long hallway, she saw this tiny little woman bent over, shuffling her way towards Lynn. Lynn knew her at once, and she jumped up and started crying, burst into tears, and rushed up to Mother Teresa and fell down on her knees. And in India, one of the things you can do that's a sign of respect is you touch your head and then you touch their feet. It's like a way of saying, my intellect belongs at your feet. You're holy. You're so enlightened. So she fell down on her knees crying and touched her head and touched Mother Teresa's feet. And then Mother Teresa said, "Come, get up, child, get up. Let's go sit together." So Lynn found herself sitting on this little bench in the hallway next to Mother Teresa. And through her tears, she said, "I've been longing to meet you. My name is Lynn Twist, and I work for this nonprofit." And Mother Teresa said, "I know. I've heard about you, Lynn. You are a pencil in the hand of God. You're letting God write your life now, just like I'm trying to let God write my life." And Lynn burst into tears even more. "I can't believe you're comparing me to you." She had all these questions for Mother Teresa, but just then, a very big, boisterous Indian couple burst through the door to the hallway. Heavy set and wearing lots of fancy clothes and robes, the man had a turbanish thing on his head, the woman had a silk sari with lots of jewelry all over herself, and they rushed up and with the camera and shoved a camera into Lynn's hand and said, "They said we couldn't see Mother Teresa, but we made a donation and we deserve a photograph with her. Take the picture." So Lynn found herself shoved aside and trying to frame them in a picture, and they shoved Mother Teresa in between them. And then the woman, taking her hand, jerked Mother Teresa's chin up so that her face would be visible to the camera. And Lynn was furious. How dare they push her around and jerk her face up like that? She was old and had osteoporosis. That might have hurt her. The couple got their picture and then hurried out to the next thing. Lynn sat back down on the bench with Mother Teresa and she said, "I'm so sorry. How could they do that to you? That makes me so mad." But Mother Teresa was very peaceful. And she said, "Oh, Lynn, you have so much compassion for people who are hungry and people who are in need. I want you to turn your heart to those who are lost, who are wealthy, for they need your love too. As Lynn was making her way back to the hotel, she thought about her life. Lynn herself, she and her husband, had been enormously successful. They had started a business that sold and rented computer equipment to companies in the 1970s, right when everything started to boom. Her husband and his colleagues could not keep up. The business just grew and grew. They were so excited. They got investors coming in from everywhere. Lynn accompanied him on all of these trips, and it was so engaging and exciting, and they traveled the world, and they met all these great people, and they bought a bigger house and some beautiful art. Their kids were, well, their baby Zachary was less than a year. Sydney was 2, and Billy was 5. But they could hire nannies, and everything was awesome, and it was so exciting, and they just built this company up, and it was incredibly successful. But something was missing. They kept running, but they realized they missed their baby starting to take his first steps. They missed Sydney's first day at preschool. And everything was so exciting and shiny and new, but there somehow they felt more and more empty inside. Until one evening, Lynn turned to her husband and she said, I don't want to travel with you anymore. I miss our children. Something is missing. We have everything, but we don't have something. She stopped going around with him and she started just being with her children, who responded to her love beautifully. And then as they got into grammar school, she started volunteering for this nonprofit, trying to feed people all over the world, and that led to her job. And as she was going back to the hotel, she thought, I wonder why I was so angry at that couple. Maybe it was because that was me. I used to be like that, just driving for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, trying to capture it with a picture everywhere I went. I was rich, but I was poor. And now I'm poorer and richer. Jesus tells us this strange parable today. And it really is quite paradoxical. It's about a man who's managing the estate of a master, and he's not doing a good job. So the master says to this man, I'm going to have to terminate your employment. You're not doing a good job. So the man, instead of just feeling sorry for himself or leaving, takes this last moment of his employment and goes out, and without the master's permission, he forgives loans. If a man loaned his master 100 jugs of olive oil, the manager says, make it 50. If he loaned him 100 bales of wheat, he says, make it 80. Now, when the master finds out that his manager has forgiven loans without his permission, you would think that the master would be angry. I mean, wouldn't you be angry? It's not his money, it's not his stuff. But yet, the master commends this man. And he says, that was smart. You took dishonest wealth that didn't really belong to you, and you built relationships that will last. You were willing to sacrifice the value of these items to make eternal connections. I commend you. And then Jesus says, do good works with the wealth that you're given, because then you might inherit the true riches. God might entrust you with the true riches. And I've wondered to myself, what does that mean? What are the true riches? My friends, everything about this country and culture makes us think that money is the most valuable thing in the world, and that you should let money drive your every action. I mean, every time you get online, someone's trying to take your money, right? But you can have all the money in the world and be very poor. And you can have nothing and be very rich. Money in and of itself is a tool. It's a medium of exchange. And we only have it for a short period. You may have a little or you may have a lot. But whatever you have, you're not going to be able to hold on to it beyond this life. So the question is, what do you do with it? And there's a very simple threefold formula of the follower of Jesus. The first and most important thing that you need to do is you need to assess your money. You need to look at it. One of the great forces of darkness in our world is this force that makes you try to ignore money, as if you're not going to look at it. You're not going to talk about it. That's not healthy. So the first thing we want to do is assess, where is our wealth? Maybe we're really poor and we have all this debt and we don't want to pay attention to it and it scares us. Maybe we have just a barely balanced budget, but it doesn't really reflect our values. Or maybe we have a lot of wealth, but we're not paying attention to where we're investing and whether the companies we're investing in are actually doing good things or not. Are they employing child labor? Are they polluting? It's very tempting not to look at money, but the first and most important step in the spiritual life is looking. Assess it. After you assess it, then align it. You're in control of your money. It doesn't have to control you. Even if you're in debt, you can make a plan for how to get out of it. You should not be driven by your money. It should be you who drives it. So align your budget with your values. Whatever you care about, make that a priority in your monetary life. Assess, align. And the aligning can take years. It doesn't have to be all at once. And then finally experience the awe that comes when you finally have aligned your values with your money. Many of you know that last winter I got to go to India myself, and of course Mother Teresa has since died, but I got to go to her homes for the dying, and I was outside of one of the homes for the dying, and there was a nun there, and I asked her if she could take a picture with me. Now I feel guilty after the other story. And she said, oh no, I don't do pictures. But then another nun said, no, this is not about you. She wants to show that she's been here for her church. So take the picture. So the nun stood with me and I took a picture with her. But as we were taking the picture, I saw out of the corner of my eye another young nun. She was wearing a simple habit. She was young, very beautiful, dark skin, hair pulled back. And all she was doing was taking boxes from the back of a truck and carrying them and putting them on the porch. Very simple thing to do. But what captured me about this nun was her face. She was absolutely radiant. She was so joyful that I couldn't take my eyes off of her. This young woman, her heart was overflowing. She had found the true riches. And it had nothing to do with what she owned. It had everything to do with the fact that she was living out her values. And I've never seen such joy. I don't think I'll ever forget that face. As you begin to align your whole life with what you really believe in and what you love, you will begin to feel that kind of fulfillment deep inside. The kind of wealth that can never be taken away from you, that overflows out into the world. And no matter what you're going through, whether you're suffering or struggling, that will continue to grow within you, so long as you're living true to yourself and to God. I don't know if you realize, but at the beginning of our worship, and we have an ancient worship that dates all the way back to 100 AD, at the beginning of our worship, we always say a prayer called the Collect for the Day. If you turn to page 2 of your bulletin, the Collect for the Day is meant to summarize all the scripture and kind of boil it down to one point that we can say in a prayer. It's like a preview of the scriptures to come. And I thought we could say this collect together because it's so perfect and so beautiful. It begins with the words, "Grant us, Lord." It's kind of in the top middle. Do you see where I am? Let us say it together. Grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to those that shall endure. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.